And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ezekiel. It's a privilege to be here, it really is. And I know chapel sometimes coming in the morning, just keep a smile on your face after hearing a song like that. That puts a joy in your heart. Turn to the person next to you right now and just tell them, I love the way you fixed your hair this morning. Would you tell them that, please? And again, it is a definite privilege to be with you. Keep your heart for God. Keep hating sin. And God will use you in a great way. We live in a high-tech world. There's no question about that. And there is not a day that goes by without hearing the phrase .com this or .com that. The internet is not going to go away. It's only going to get bigger and faster and stronger and more appealing every single day. Actually, the internet of today is much like the invention of the telephone back when Dr. Goetsch was graduating high school in 1876. I found this memo from Western Union in regards to the invention of the telephone. It says this: this telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is apparently no value to us. Now, obviously, you could not live without the telephone, especially your cell phones today. Although I think we could live without some of those answering machine messages, kind of like this one: greetings, you have just reached the Sixth Sense Detective Agency. We know who you are and what you want. So, at the sound of the tone, please hang up. If you're a burglar, then we're probably at home cleaning our weapons right now and cannot come to the phone. We live in a high-tech world. Girls, do you realize that within just a few short years, everything in your kitchen, your home, will be computerized? Yeah. Your refrigerator will have a scanning device. It'll know what you put in, what you take out. You could be on your way home from town, your cell phone rings, you answer it, it's your refrigerator calling you. It says, stop and pick up a gallon of milk and two or three dozen Krispy Kreme donuts or something like that. We live in a high-tech world. But there is a dark side to the internet. Even though the internet is a great blessing, and there's not a day that goes by that we do not communicate literally with friends and believers around the world. But there is a dark side, and the dark side is sometimes very difficult to avoid. In fact, you could put it this way: for centuries, Satan has been hurling fiery darts. Today, he's gotten his hands on a weapon of mass destruction. Let me tell you why I spent literally hundreds of hours on this one message alone. Teenagers are my heart. They're my life. I've had the privilege to work at the Wilds for many, many years. And in 1 week, three different teenage girls came to me, totally different homes, different situations. Although the story almost sounded the same. They said, Rand, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, what's up? He said, the other night at home, I woke up in the middle of the night and had to use the restroom, and when I was walking down the hall, I thought I heard or saw something in the living room. When I looked in, there was my dad. He was watching that pornography on the screen. I don't know what to do. A boy came to me, a junior in high school, and he said, Rand, I got a real problem. He said, my dad and I have this game. He has a home office, and when I get home from school, I sneak around and bang on the window, and it scares him. And the other day, I was just ready to bang on the window when I looked through and saw what he was looking at. I figured it had to be a pop-up or something to get rid of it, but he went to another site. I went in and got Mom. I didn't know what to do. We went down to his office. Of course, the door was locked. By the time we got in, he had the computer shut down. He had denied everything. He said, but Rand, I know what I saw. He said, my problem is he's not just my dad. He's also my pastor, and I don't know what to do. I started looking through the Word of God, trying to find what does God say about this. I did. I took my Strong's Concordance. I looked up computer. I looked up website. I looked up internet. I looked up you got to get a Dell dude. I looked up all this stuff. And I did come across this passage in Ezekiel 8. Now, I know that God did not write Ezekiel 8 just with the internet in mind. But you got to keep this in mind, too. To God, 1,000 years is but a day. And a day is 1,000 years. So, like, to God, you know, 2,000 years ago was the day before yesterday. And in this passage, where the book of Ezekiel just shows the glory of God painted on the backdrop of an incredibly dark, wicked group of people, basically we see in Ezekiel 8, God is simply saying this: Ezekiel, I want you to see what's going on right now in the midst of my people. Ezekiel was not some elderly bearded prophet. He was 25 when he was taken into captivity. So his wife was killed when he was about 27. And at age 28, God gave him this message. Look closely in verse 1. Came to pass in the sixth year and the sixth month and the fifth day of the month as I sat in mine house, that the elders of Judah sat before me, and the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, describing here again the glory of God, okay? From the appearance of his loins even downward, fire. From his loins even upward is the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. I love that word amber. That's my wife's name. Verse 3, put forth the form of a hand. He took me by the lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me to the visions of God, to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, which looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of, say the next word, please, jealousy, which provoketh to, say it, jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel is there, according to the vision I saw in the plain. And then he said unto me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lift up mine eyes the way toward the north. And behold, northward, they gave the altar of this image of, say it, jealousy, entry. Stop there 1 second. When it speaks of God's jealousy, it's not the same kind of jealousy that you had like when you're in high school. Did you ever see a couple who are going together, going out, going steadily dating, main item, whatever as you call it? In fact, I did learn one. I was in our coffee shop and there's a girl was talking to a guy, says, is that your boyfriend? She said, no. We're just talking. But you see them over there? They're talking. I said, excuse me? She said, we're just talking, but they're talking. I said, so you can talk, but you can't talk? She said, you got it. I said, oh, I know what you're talking about. Anyway, when you have these, you know, it's like a youth group. You go out bowling, and everybody's having fun, throwing the ball between their legs, and here's a girl and a guy sitting over in the corner, and she says, you looked at her. You think she's prettier than I am, don't you? Ha, ha, ha. You know? You see that, you know? God's jealousy is not the same kind. God is not jealous of, gang, he is jealous for us. And he knows exactly what kind of love can reach down and grab a hold of your heart and pull it away from him. Homeschool boy came to me, he's 14. He said, Rand, I was doing a homework assignment with mom on the computer. And all of a sudden that pornography came on the screen. We have no idea where it came from. We quick turned the monitor off, rebooted the computer. Then he said this. He said, Rand, I have never seen that stuff before. And I've never seen it since, but I want to. And you know as well as I do what happens at Christmas break. Summer comes along, the restrictions are gone, and you want to. And he grabs a hold of your heart. Verse 6, he said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here. Whenever you hear the word abomination, you should think hate, hate, hate. Say it with me. Hate, hate, hate. This is what God hates. He says that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Ezekiel, do you see what my people are doing? They're choosing to be involved in that which I hate, and they're driving me out of the sanctuary. They don't want to worship me anymore. You can't stay up late at night and fill your mind with trash and get up in the morning and think that you can, like, worship your God. You can't spend all day in the week or weekend, Saturday, filling your mind with porn and go to church on Sunday and freely worship God. Most every kid that I deal with will come and say, Rand, I'm addicted to porn. I ask him this question, how's your devotional life? And here's how they answer every time. It's non-existent. When you start filling your mind with these things, you'll drive God out of the worship of your heart. He says, but turn to thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abominations. What can be worse? He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, son of man, dig down the wall. When I dig in the wall, behold, a door. If you understand this little Zelda thing going on here, okay? Then he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. He says, so I went in and saw. Behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed in the wall round about. When Ezekiel walked into this room, there's graffiti on the words, or excuse me, on the walls, both words and pictures that depicted the most perverse, wicked immorality that was associated with the idolatrous worship. The next verse, stood before them 70 men of the, say the next word, please. And I'm seriously not being funny here. You know who the ancients are? That's you guys right here. As pastors, moms and dads. They should know better. Much of my counseling with teens, it's not just what they're struggling with in their hearts. It's boys that are weeping because their moms met somebody online and left them. It's their dad. It's the teenage girls that have to push a dresser in front of their bedroom door at night because they're scared to death of their dads. It's pastors that turn their back on God and fill their heart with such trash that they lose their ministry and bring shame on the cause of Christ. The ancients. In the midst of them stood Jaznah, the son of Shaphan. Who is that? Shaphan read the word of God to King Josiah when they had the great revival. Jaznah heard his daddy read the word of God. And even today, I'm not preaching to people who don't know God. We know God. We know what he loves. We know what he hates. Then why do we continue to choose to be involved in that which he hates? Verse 12. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery or the rooms of his imagination, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Okay, gang, what do you do in the dark when you think nobody will ever know? What do you do when you think nobody is watching and there'll be no consequences? There's one thing I know about these guys. They didn't know God very well. For God does see, and he has not forsaken the earth. Verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Who is this? Tammuz was a false god. That once a year they would gather together and worship this god, every form of immorality, even to the point they were taking their living little babies and killing these babies and sacrificing them to this god. When Constantine came to rule, he saw that this type of worship was so vile that he abolished the whole thing. And it says, turn thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abominations. I'm thinking, what can be worse? Killing their own babies, every form of immorality. Look at the next verse. He brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, again describing spiritual leaders here, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Do you see the digression here? These people said, God, we don't want to worship you. They drove them out of the sanctuary. Now they're turning their backs on God. Said, God, we don't even want you in our lives. Verse 17, he said to me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah they commit the abominations they commit here? Is it a light thing? Is it no big deal? Is it a light thing? Doesn't it bother them? Is it a light thing? Doesn't it literally tear our hearts out when we choose to be involved in that which God hates? He said, they've returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put a branch to their nose. A little bit difficult to understand here, but the only thing I can get the concept here is where just as a man today would show his contempt through vulgar sign language, they did the same to God in that day. The last verse is pretty sad. God says, I'll deal my fury. I hope you don't think that God does not get upset with sin, because he does. He said, my eye shall not spare. I am not going to overlook this. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, get this, say it with me, the last part. Yet will I not hear them. What does that mean? When we sin and we ask God to forgive us, does he forgive us, yes or no? Does he always remove the consequences of sin? No. These people say, God, we don't want to worship you. God, we want our sin. God, we don't want you in our lives. And you know what God said? He said, okay. The ultimate of God's wrath is not chastisement and correction. The ultimate of God's wrath is when he gets quiet. He says, you really want this? Okay. These people were taken into captivity. The men became machines, absolutely no say about their lives. In captivity, we don't talk about this much, but for women, they're basically a piece of trash to be used, abused, and thrown away. The same thing is happening with the dark side of the internet. Men are becoming enslaved. They say pornography is more addictive than much of the heroin that's on the market today. And on the dark side of the internet, women are a piece of trash to be used, abused, and thrown away. We're going to walk back through this passage, and we're going to see the power of the dark side of the internet. We're going to see its perversity, its privacy, I should say, its false sense of privacy, its price tag, what it'll cost you, and prevention, what we can do now to stay pure. In regards to the power of the dark side of the internet, there stood before them 70 men of the ancients. Again, those who should know better, those who have already known God. The power of the dark side of the internet. Gang, I want you to understand, there is no one in this room right now that is beyond the power and the pull of the dark side of the internet. No one. Not you, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not your teachers. No one. Do you know right now in AOL, over 40% of all internet traffic is adult-oriented? Statistics tell us that 75% of men who access the web have already chosen to access pornography. If I asked 10 of you guys to stand up right now and then asked 3 of you to sit back down, statistics would say that those other 7 have already chosen to be involved in this. Who was one of the strongest men in the Bible? His name? Samson. What destroyed his walk with God? His incredible lust for strange women. Who was one of the wisest kings in the Bible? His name? Solomon. 700 wives, 300 cucumber vines. Did he have a problem? Yeah. And again, his heart was turned from God. Who was one of the most godly kings in all the Bible? Did David walk with God? Yes. Did David love God? Yes. Did David hate sin? Yes. Did David choose to sin? Yes. Are you closer to God than David? I'm not. I wish I could be. David had a heart for God, and he still chose to sin. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands, take heed. Watch out. You be careful lest you fall. You better watch and pray lest you enter into this temptation. I mean, the spirit is ready, wants to do what is right, but the flesh is so weak. Speaking of the strange woman, the Bible says she has cast down many wounded, many strong men have been slain by her. How many of you guys want to preach someday? Let me see your hands. Don't you dare believe that she's not after you. And she wants to cast you down. Focus on the Family has a hotline, a care line for pastors only. According to their statistics, 1 out of 7 calls are pastors addicted to internet pornography. Does the internet offer a problem for girls? I used to say not in the same way, but that's had to change because of all the counseling. It used to be just the visual was a bigger deal for guys, not for girls. But because of the media world we live in, many girls are struggling with this too. I remember in 1 week counseling 3 little girls. One was 12, the other 2 were 13. Because they had gone online and got into this stuff and liked it, and they thought they were lesbians, and they're scared, and they didn't know what to do. But there's another issue, and that's the high-tech communication. Whether it be blogging or chat rooms, person-to-person accounts. In some of these arenas, you can control who you talk to. But in a lot of them, you can't. You don't know. FBI did a sting operation. They had a lady FBI agent go into a chat room reserved for teenage girls only. There were 22 girls in the room. Now, they had the technology to trace all those lines. When they did so, out of those 22 girls, all 22 were men. Pretending to be girls, typing or talking like girls, so they could get a little bit of information and maybe get a face-to-face. We see in the power of the dark side of the internet, again, there's no one that's beyond it? What about its perversity? He said, go in, behold the wicked abominations that they do here. I want you to understand that every type of perverted, wicked immorality is online. I'll be very careful here, believe me. But what are the dangers for you and for your kids? You say, my kids? Do you know most of you will probably be married in the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, okay? Seriously, within maybe 7, 8 years, a lot of you will be married and maybe have a 3, 4-year-old child who gets up on a Saturday morning and watches some cartoons and grabs a remote, and maybe by that time TV and internet is so integrated, he won't change channels. He'll change websites. You must understand that every form of wicked immorality is online. What are the dangers? Easy and anonymous access to pornography. You see, the internet has decreased the hurdle of shame that used to come with filthy, dirty old men going around to adult bookstores. You don't have to do that anymore. All you need to do is go home, look around, make sure nobody's there, start clicking away. What are the dangers? The severity of internet pornography. I mean, it's all trash. But you must understand there's thousands of images online that would be illegal to sell in adult bookstores today. What are the dangers? The distribution of child pornography. People ask me, you know, what do I do when I'm not preaching or at camp, leading a hike or running an activity or being stupid in our skit time? You know what I do? I sit with teenagers and we talk. And what do you do when you got a 14-year-old girl in your office and her mom's boyfriend rapes her? She had AIDS and she's gonna die. Or a 15-year-old girl, similar thing happened to her, only she got pregnant and they forced her to have an abortion. And she's in my office screaming, they made me kill my baby. You gotta understand that every single time there's any child pornography, some kid's life has been wrecked. Some kid's life has been destroyed. It could be your little sister, it could be your little brother. I read a book, Safety Net, Guiding and Guarding Your Children on the Internet. Chapter 4 is entitled, Why is the Internet a Pedophile's Playground? ABC News did an article entitled, Stalking Internet Pedophiles. There's a guy posed as Ripcord, a child porn producer, who met Nate to Snake. Get this, a 21-year-old student preparing to be a kindergarten teacher. They meet in the chat rooms, send their images back and forth, and in this case, often encourage the further abuse of children by increasing the demand for new images. Do you know right now in America, it is estimated that 1 in 3 girls and 1 in 7 guys will be abducted or abused in their lifetime. UNICEF predicts that this coming year, over 1 million kids will be stolen, abducted for child porn purposes. This is spiritual warfare. Here's something my mom shared. She wrote, I've always felt pornography was bad, that it was harmful, but I felt it didn't affect me personally. We live in a small, close-knit community. It's not an issue there. I basically felt immune to its effects. A year ago in April, my world was shattered by the effects of pornography. My 3-year-old daughter was raped and violated in every manner you can imagine by a 12-year-old boy. When they arrested the young man, we were told they would surely find sexual abuse in his background, and this is the reason he did this to my daughter. After a thorough evaluation, they came to one conclusion. There was no abuse in his background. But he was exposed to pornography. What he saw not only gave him ideas of what to do and how to do it, it gave him permission to treat females in a degrading and a debasing manner. Okay, I'm in my office. Got a young mom, she's like 28, she has 2 little kids, 2 and 4. I'm talking to her husband on the phone. Why? As I'm talking to this former pastor, who's now in prison because he couldn't keep his stinking hands off other people's kids, do you think he woke up one morning and thought, I think I'm going to throw away my ministry and my family and go out and abuse some kids? No way. When he was 13 and 14, he started sneaking around, peeking at this stuff. 15, 16, 17, he wouldn't quit. 18, 19, 20, even into the college years, every opportunity, every chance, he kept filling his mind. 21, 22, and 23, he didn't quit. He kept going. He said to his flesh, yes, 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 so many times that when the temptation came to abuse kids, he couldn't say no. And if you're seated here this morning and you're sneaking around and you got your little secret sin and you think nobody will ever find out, you're out of your mind, guys. Because it will catch up with you. What about the privacy? Or I should say the false sense of privacy. Honestly, there is no privacy. Delete does not mean delete. Secret sins may not be as secret as you think they are. If you take a normal CD, it's got a hole in the middle. It's got a ring around that hole. A hard drive works in a similar fashion. And some of you say, well, Rand, I know how to deal with the, you know, cookies and the history and the temp files. And your computer records it in so many more ways. It's kind of like taking it off the index, that first ring. But it's still there. In fact, you can take your computer, smash it, bury it. Your ISP is required by law, depending on what state you're from, to record the address of every site you have visited or attempt to visit either 3 or 5 years. You say, come on, Rand, who cares? I'll tell you who he is. His name is Satan. And he does not want to just entrap you. He wants to expose you, Bible college student. You say, well, nothing's happened yet. Maybe he's waiting until stakes are a little higher. Maybe he's waiting until you get out of school and get married and have kids and have a ministry. And then he brings you down. Bring much more shame on the cause of Christ. There is no privacy. 17-year-old girl came up to me at camp. She said, Rand, can't I? And then they start crying. That's what they do. I said, what's up? She said, not long ago, I went to check my email. If you're the last one on the computers, you know, you hit one or two letters, enter, boom, there you are. She said, when I hit enter, whoa, the most filthy, terrible, gross stuff was on that screen. And she said, and part of my problem is I can't get those images out of my mind. She said, I knew it couldn't be my dad. He's a Christian school teacher, a deacon in our church. She said, I knew it couldn't be my mom. She, like, doesn't even know how to boot up the computer yet. Had to either be my sister who just went off to college or a friend I had over a couple weeks before. She said, I assumed it had to be my friend, so I called her. And I kind of got on her case, said, why? Why would you do that in my home, on our computer? Her friend said, I didn't do that. She said, the next weekend when my sister came home, I confronted her with the same. She said the same thing, I didn't do that. The girl began to weep again. She said, Rand, it's got to be my dad. I don't know what to do. I said, can you talk to him? She said, no, I can't. I said, do you want me to talk to him for you? She said, would you please? So that night I called him. I said, sir, this is Rand Hummel from the Wild. Is my daughter okay? I said, she is fine physically. And then I gave him the story that she gave me. Now, she worked so hard to try to prove it would not or could not be her daddy. I ended the conversation this way. I said, sir, either someone's sneaking your house at night watching this trash on your computer, or you have got a problem. He was quiet for the longest time, and then he said this, I've struggled with my thought life for years, and now it's just too easy. Is that your problem? Why don't you bow your heads, please? With your heads bowed, we're not done, but I want you to listen. I'm going to read scripture. I'm not even going to quote on this. If you want to know what God says about secret sins,